Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Four minutes after the hour, happy Wednesday. It's the middle of the week already. It is going quickly. I don't know, have you got your taxes ready? Have you done them? Are you getting your homework done? Kind of that time of the year again. Tax season is upon us, and it's always something I don't look forward to. So I'm going to have to start by putting Ephesians 6:10 into my memory bank. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's where I put my strength, is right there in that verse. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. I thought the Pope said something kind of interesting. He talked about the way in which too many people are dealing with virtual reality and social media and reality TV shows. And I found this to be a very interesting quote. He said, to have a past is not the same as to have a history. In our life, we can have plenty of memories, but how many of them are really a part of our memory? How many are significant for our hearts and help to give meaning to our lives? So how many of these memories that you're having are really give significance to your heart and help you in your life? Because we can have memories, but are they really a part of our memory? That's kind of a bit of a mind twister this morning. You have to think about that one, but I like it. All right, here's something interesting. In North Dakota, they're among the least federally dependent states in the nation. I got to make sure I read that correctly. A new study from finance site WalletHub rates North Dakota the 18th least dependent based on reliance on federal funding and programs. Way to go, North Dakota. The study found Kentucky is the most dependent, while Delaware is the least. And here's something. Legal fireworks is going to be coming soon to Iowa. I did not know they were outlawed in Iowa. But the Iowa Senate passed a bill last night that would legalize consumer fireworks in the state. The vote was 34 to 14. And they probably shot some fireworks off after that got passed. Just my guess. We have Bill English in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. And why do small businesses fail? If you're driving to work and you run a small business, you're going to want to stay tuned. Stay in your car. Don't leave the house yet. Listen to what we're going to talk about, because this is going to be good stuff. It is 6 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back with Bill English. Minutes after the hour, why do small businesses fail? Yeah, I'm not really sure. So I got on the phone last night and I called Bill English and I said, you get in here in the morning and tell me. There's a new article from the NFIB, the National Federation of Independent Businesses, that says what?
Says that small businesses are still failing, but at a lesser rate than they were 5 years ago.
All right. Give me the short answer. Why?
Because they have better planning and better research as these entrepreneurs start their new businesses.
Okay, and technology has changed so much, and the young business owners are utilizing that technology and maybe failing less, right?
Failing less because
that's very interesting.
Because they're getting better information up front, and so when they're building their business plans are more content-driven, less speculative, wish-driven, and these guys and gals know what they're doing. There's just better education out there. And so the small businesses in their first year are failing at a lesser rate than what they were 10 years ago, 5 years ago.
Okay, Bill, before we get into this, I want to ask you about how annoyed I am with all the surveys I'm always asked to fill out. You go into a coffee shop, you give them $1.85 for a cup of coffee, they produce a receipt the size of the Magna Carta, and they want you to fill out the survey. It's like, come on, I just got a coffee. I don't want to fill out a survey.
Well, you don't have to.
I know I don't, but everyone is suggesting that you do.
Well, that's because they're trying to find out what you like, what you don't
like. They're annoying me.
Well, that sounds like a personal problem.
Well, believe me, it is a personal problem.
All right. It might be annoying sometimes. Yeah, I get tired of those pop-up screens on websites.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, would you like to take this survey?
Right.
I almost always say no thanks.
Okay.
But
much nicer than me, though.
I admire them who ask.
Oh, okay, good. because they're gathering information and they're trying to improve customer service.
And they're trying to improve their products. I mean, how do they know what their customers think if they don't ask?
Right.
And because so many of us now interact with companies through electronic devices, the ask has to almost always come through an electronic device.
Okay, let's talk about some of the common challenges that small businesses face. I know some of these would be obvious, but do share.
I will share. A lack of planning is one. And these are just the high points here. I'm going to go back and talk about some of these. A lack of research is another one. Insufficient funds is number three, at least is according to the NFIB article that appeared just a couple days ago on their website. Number four is poor cash flow manglement or management.
I like manglement better.
You like manglement better?
Yep. Yeah.
And then going solo on everything. Let me start by the going solo on everything. What the NFIB means by this is that the small business owners are one of the things that will lead to failure is if you don't get the right advisors around you and if you don't get the right planners around you. And there's a biblical basis for this. If you go to Proverbs 15:22, in the New American Standard, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed.
What about if you think you're Mr. Know-It-All, though?
Yeah, well, that's the arrogance.
It's my business. I'm Mr. Know-It-All.
It is, and that's the arrogance. And usually what happens is that these business owners are usually pretty good at something. They're usually pretty competent at a product or a service or something. But in their arrogance, they think that because they're always right in their domain of expertise, that then they're always going to be right when it comes to tax laws.
Yeah, they think it translates
attorneys.
Into everything, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And that's really one of the huge downfalls of an entrepreneur is that they think that they know it all in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just not the case.
That's called blind spots too, isn't it?
Yeah, well, you can call it that. That's a nice way of putting that, Bill.
Okay, good. All right, what's next?
What's next here is that there's a lack of planning. Now, when you start to think about it, and this encompasses both B2B as well as retail, B2C, what I call. B2B is business to business. B2C is business to consumers. That was for those who didn't know what those acronyms meant. Lack of planning. Poor location. So you put a great muffin store, but you put it next to a pig farm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's probably not a place people want to go buy muffins at or something like that. Low cash flow. A lot of businesses, when they start, they underestimate how much cash it's going to take for them to get to sustainable profitability. And so just for round numbers, let's say that it takes you $75,000 to set up your business, and it's going to take another $150,000 before you hit sustainable profitability. But in their enthusiasm and in their over-optimism, they decide to just start with $100,000 instead of the $225,000 that they need.
Right.
And
they can't wait to get started.
They can't wait to get started, and I can do this. I'll just figure it out. You know, the money will come in, and I'll figure it out.
The Lord will help us.
Yes, and the Lord does help.
He does.
But
poor planning is still poor planning.
It's still poor planning, and he usually helps those who are good stewards of that which he has given to them, and usually poor planning and lack of sufficient funds is bad stewardship. And so that's another one, failure to seek advice. Believe it or not, throughout our lives as business owners, we need to be seeking advice, and we're always going to need to be risking. That's why, you know, I meet with businesses that are 10, 15, 20 years old, and these owners are still seeking advice. And the reason for that is because they know that they will never know it all, and they always need a little bit of help. Growing too fast, poor customer service, poor industry selection, bad employees. Most entrepreneurs, when they start a business, guess what? They don't know how to hire well. And so they go to their brother's, cousin's, mother's son and say, you know, hey, you know how to run a computer. I'm going to put you in charge of my entire IT department.
I just got a little paranoid when you said bad employees and you looked at me. That just kind of...
Well, that's because you're the host of the show.
I know, but it made me kind of nervous. Like, you hired the wrong guy. Yeah.
No. I think Dick has hired the right guy here.
Okay, all right.
No.
All right.
At least on the air, that's what I would say.
Okay, good. Yeah. All right. So I love the Richard Branson line, too. He says, if you ever want to become a millionaire, start with a billion and then buy an airlines. You know, this whole idea that... This whole idea that you want to get into business and you're underfunded when you start with, and then you sit and complain about how you can't make payroll and you can't spend money on advertising, and you can't get your product to market fast enough. Well, problem number one, you start off behind the eight ball.
Yeah, and how do you get people interested in a new business? Now, Platinum, we have taken to looking at brand new startups every Tuesday morning. And so I think we've probably evaluated over a dozen since we started just in the last 4 or 5 weeks. And we evaluate brand new startups to see, because we don't generally do startup businesses in consultation because they don't have the money to pay us. And so, but we are starting an arm at Platinum that looks at startup businesses. But how do you fund them? Somebody has got to take the risk. And if the entrepreneur isn't willing to take that risk and put their own money into it, then why should anybody else? I think that's one of the things that entrepreneurs need to realize. If they're going to start a business and they need $225,000, they better be willing to put up at least $100 of their own money.
Okay. As we continue this conversation, we want to talk about the reasons small businesses succeed.
Yeah.
Now we're going to look at the positive, bright side of things. We'll be back with Bill English in just a minute.
Yep.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning, Bill Arnold here. If you have a question for Bill English, give us a call. We'd love to hear what it is. If it's about your small business, whether it's failing or succeeding, 1-877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Bill, you said one of the things that causes businesses to fail are bad employees. I always sometimes wonder, is it bad employees or bad training of those employees?
Boy, you were, you know, you read my mind.
Okay.
You literally did, because just as you were asking the question, I thought, well, it's really about training and onboarding most of the time that leads to a bad employee. I just met with a couple yesterday who own a $2 million business, and they were just complaining profusely about how they can't trust their employees to do anything. And I looked at them and I said, well, what's your onboarding process? Oh, we don't have one. Well how do you train them? Do you have training manuals and training time for each job? Well, no, we just tell them what to do. Well, that isn't training. Commands are not training. And so we had to talk about how one of the things that that they need to learn how to do is to onboard employees and to train them well. I will tell you that the first 90 days of an employee's experience in a business, it will set the trajectory for that employee for the duration of their employment. The first 90 days are incredibly important. And that's why when I work with employers, we develop a matrix for at least for the key employees that they are onboarding. And we call it the learn, do, deliver. In the first 90 days, what do they need to learn? What do they need to do? And what do they need to deliver back to the company? And if you can negotiate that before the employee starts, then the employee hits the ground running because they know what they have to learn, they know what they have to do, and they know what they have to deliver in the first 30, 60, and 90 days.
Wow, excellent. I was at a sandwich shop, and there was no one in there because I was there kind of at an odd hour, and there was an employee working behind the counter, apparently really busy, you know, but not noticing me, and they have the little sign that says, stand here until you're called on kind of thing. So I was standing there. I was the only one in the in the place, and she finally, after a couple of minutes, looked up, didn't make eye contact with me and said, I can help the next person in line. I'm thinking,
really?
Yeah, it's just me.
Really?
Yeah.
It's just you.
Just me.
Now, you didn't take that personally, did you?
I didn't. I just thought that was probably a function of a poor training.
Yes.
Why wouldn't you just say, hi, what can I get for you?
Well, and some people in some retail, believe it or not, just don't have the interpersonal skills to really be in retail.
There you go.
You know, when they can't look you in the eye and say hi with a smile,
right?
We have an interpersonal problem.
Okay, so there you go. All right, let's talk about some of the reasons that small businesses make it. And I think that's going to probably be the opposite of what we just talked about.
Yeah, this time in life, they're making it. They're not faking it.
They're not faking it.
Yeah. It is the opposite. They have a plan in place that addresses many of these problems that we talked about in the first segment. They have good research. They know their markets and that kind of thing. They know their customer tastes and so forth. And guess what? They're well-funded. They have the money to get them into sustainable profitability so that they can pay the investors back. So there's a lot of things that these businesses are doing right, and they're doing well these days.
I'm guessing they listen to good advice if they have a plan, they're well-funded and all that.
Well, I would like to think that they listen to good advice, yes.
Especially yours. Yes. We have a caller. Pamela is calling from Hartford. Pamela, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi. You have a question for Bill.
Yes. I was just wondering, I liked the comment about, you know, how these small businesses want to start up, but they are underfunded to begin with, which kind of puts them in a bad way because when you're out there, you're competing, and it's kind of like construction. You don't really know what you're going to find until you tear that wall down. So you got to have some type of contingency plan. But for myself, I was just wondering, how would someone, you know, create or even promote a nonprofit with a for-profit component in this small business? How would they navigate it in this small business arena to make it profitable? And like you said, having good advice, because it seems like everybody's running after grants and all these little pots of money, but they don't really teach you as a small business owner how to, you know, sustain or even get the capital you need so that you're not, you know, running out so quickly. That's just a simplistic way of putting it.
Yeah, great question, Pamela.
Yeah, actually, Pam, that is a great question. When you're trying to start a nonprofit, what you really want to do is find people whose hearts a God can knit with yours in the cause. People who are called to support the cause. You will find that for-profit business owners will give much more generously to a cause than they will invest in a new for-profit business, because they don't expect the same returns out of the nonprofit. They're really serving the kingdom of God when they start to give. And so in starting the nonprofit, the first place I would start, quite frankly, is prayer. And I would ask God to put me in touch with people who have a similar calling to further the cause that I am starting the nonprofit for. And so first you need to be called by God. And then secondly, you need to have Him supernaturally bring to you the right people who will fund your cause. And they need to believe in you, and they need to believe in the cause, and they need to know that you're in it for the long haul and that you're willing to sacrifice in order to make that cause a reality, whatever it is. You're solving a problem or you're promoting an idea or whatever it is. The for-profit people will give to that. Let God knit your hearts with theirs and with His, and you'll find that the money will be there as He's called you.
Wow, great answer, Bill, and great question, Pam. Thanks for calling,
Pam. Thank you so much.
Thank you. What is your take on a business plan? How important is that?
Just as important as if it were a for-profit business, Pam. And in fact, you need to be able to show the donors how their money is going to make a difference. You need to be able to show them that, you know, a year, 3 years, 5 years from now, here's what your money is going to do in furtherance of the kingdom or in furtherance of the cause. If you can't show that, then the people are not going to donate.
Mm. Great question.
Thank you so much.
Thank
great
you.
Advice.
You bet. You have a good day, Pam. Thanks.
That was Bill English that gave you that great advice.
Oh, jeez.
Yeah. Well, I mean, seriously, that was great advice.
I appreciate
that. Yeah, I just want to make that very clear. But if you want to get serious money from donors, you have to have a serious plan. You just can't show up going, here, I've got this dream. This is going to work. And
yeah, wish lists and dreams don't work.
That doesn't work, does it?
You got to have the plan.
Yeah. So having a plan, having good research, getting good advice, being well-funded, so this is not something for the weak at heart.
It isn't. And that's why not everybody goes into being an entrepreneur or a business owner. It's not easy.
Yeah, you have to be a little bit of an adrenaline junkie and a risk taker willing to forego sleep.
And you have to have a loose screw.
Yes, there's the key, the loose screw.
My wife will attest.
Yes.
I have a loose screw.
Yeah, no one's arguing that point right now, Bill.
No one.
No one's
arguing. Okay.
Yes. All right, thanks for being in the studio. Next time we talk, I want to talk about the Dunning-Kruger effect. I sent you that, and that's just something your listeners can Google.
Dunning-Kruger.
I can't remember. Dunning-Kruger effect.
The Dunning-Kruger.
Yeah. I already have people interested.
So it's not Kroger, it's Kruger.
Kruger. Dunning-Kruger effect.
All right, buddy.
And 26 minutes after the hour, we'll be right back. Good morning. Take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to have David Wheaton on the line. I always love talking to David. 35 minutes after the hour, in a world where a wealth of information is available at our fingertips, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston says it's important to not get distracted by false statements and instead to seek the truth.
We have a lot of bad information out there, and we live in an age of information immediacy. And as we promote in this book, you know, the six topics that we address, these are the six most asked questions at our Christian Thinkers Society events. You can't Google the answers to these questions. I mean, these require something of us. And as we point out in the book, you know, questions require something. They require effort to dig deeper and not to use that as an excuse to stay on the sidelines, but to jump deeper into the faith. And so I think it's important that we point that out. But, you know, I also recognize the difficulty of our listeners. I mean, you're engaged in your busy lives, and our pastors who are listening, you're marrying, you're burying, you're, you know, changing the diaper of the week with the person who's complaining this week. And how do you even begin to address these deep questions? And so that's where I really see our ministry as serving the church, Christian Thinker Society, providing robust answers that the church can lock onto, use, and then engage with.
How about going and hearing that full interview? If you want to do that, go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Next up, David Wheaton is on the line, and if I played tennis doubles with him, I would let him take every overhead, just because that's the kind of kind, generous man I am. Be back in a minute.
One day, Jesus was invited to visit the home of Martha and Mary. And while Martha spent the whole time running around serving guests, her sister Mary sat and listened at Jesus' feet. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Let's be honest, we've all had our Martha moments. Our modern lives get so jam-packed that a quiet, uneventful evening has become a rare luxury, and our families suffer because of it. In the end, Jesus told Martha, "You were worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is important. Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will never be taken away from her." Mom, Dad, is your life moving so fast that you're missing out on the best part? Take some time to slow down and enjoy a meaningful relationship with your teen.
Learn how to argue effectively with a new free download from Mark Gregston. Go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It is 38 minutes after the hour. What happens when you can't see what you can't see? I'm talking about spiritual blind spots. Talk show host Dick Cavett says, "It's a rare man who wants to hear what he doesn't want to hear." I always like that line. I have David Wheat on the line. He's an all-around great guy and friend. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, good to be with you today,
yeah.
Bill.
Let's talk about spiritual blind spots.
Yeah, well, it was a message that I heard from a pastor named Tom Pennington. He is the pastor of Countryside Bible Church down in Dallas. And he talked about the importance of identifying and overcoming our spiritual blind spots. And the riddle is, what's something that we see in others but we don't see in ourselves? And the answer is a blind spot. In other words, a character deficiency that we are not able to see in ourselves, but other people often clearly see it in us. So typical ones are someone who has a problem with pride. You know, that person has a certain smell to them. Other people smell it. Other people see it, but that person often doesn't see it. Or even anger is another one. Someone thinks, I don't have a bad temper, you know, as they yell at you. Or gossip is another one where people think, you know, what they're saying about others in a, you know, slanderous, let's say, way, tearing down others or saying things they shouldn't say. Well, it's not gossip for them, but it would be for someone else. Or maybe even as laziness. Someone, you know, on a team, on a high school sports team, doesn't understand why the coach keeps saying, "Hey, got to have more discipline. You got to work hard." They think they work plenty hard. So blind spots, I think everyone has them, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the tricky part about it is having them pointed out in ourselves or pointing them out in others. And so there's something that we need to be able to identify and overcome in our lives.
You know, I think it's experts have said everybody has 3 to 4 blind spots. So if we just start with that in a conversation and I say, "I know I've got 3 or 4 blind spots," as a brother in Christ, are you willing to take a risk and tell me what you think one of them might be? That would be a nice step, wouldn't it?
It would. And that's interesting how you pose it in the terms of a question. That's showing humility, just what you said there. Would you be willing to point them out in me? Most people will never get to that point It usually has to come from the question from someone who identifies the blind spot in someone else saying, would you be willing to consider something I've seen in you? But before we ever get to that question, Scripture says we should taking the log out of someone else's eye, we should first examine ourselves to see whether we are practicing the same deficiency or sin that we see someone else practicing. So it's a careful fine line we want to do, because we can obviously turn someone off very quickly if we come at them with a supercilious attitude toward them.
Yeah. David, let's talk about what five of the most common spiritual blind spots are. I think you've got this nicely organized. Yeah. So let's talk about this.
Well, Pastor Tom Pennington was preaching actually the message, not in terms of just regular Christians. I suppose there's no regular Christians, but in terms of spiritual leaders who have blind spots. In other words, sometimes we think that those in positions of spiritual authority, pastors, Christians who have been Christians for a long time, like, they shouldn't have blind spots. They've really been sanctified for many, many years. But if you look at Scripture, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was impulsive. He spoke before he thought. He was proud. He overestimated his own faith in Christ. You know, after saying, I will never deny you, you know, not very long later, that was pride. Mm-hmm. He was denying Christ three times. Yeah. King David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had a problem, obviously, with lust. And so he gave this message, Tom Pennington, from Matthew 23, where Christ reserved his most vitriolic criticism for the Pharisees. And he brought out from Matthew 23 the first 10 verses, where he's talking about the Pharisees, don't be like them, these spiritual blind spots that they had. And I'll just briefly list the five. And the first one was neglecting to practice the truth that I speak. In other words, do as I say, not as I do.
Yes.
That was the first one.
Okay.
The second one was lacking compassion for the people I serve. They weren't worried about putting big burdens on people's shoulders. They didn't have any compassion for them. Just be legalistic. That puts a big burden on someone's life. Number three is embezzling or taking the glory of the God I worship. They wanted the glory for themselves through doing their good works. It wasn't about directing it toward God. And number four, it was loving the prominence of the position I occupy. You know, it says how they love the prominent seats in the synagogue. They love to have positions of authority and have positions where people would look at them. And then number five was misunderstanding the nature of my leadership. And all these five all have to do with a spiritual pride that actually they weren't actually true believers at all. They were just false religious people. And that is really the most dangerous position to be in life, to be religious but not saved.
Mm-hmm. So, David, if I think about neglecting the practice of the truth I speak, I think we're all a little bit guilty of that from time to time. I mean, we can't even hold ourselves to our own standards sometimes, can we?
No, that's very true. You know, and that's something that we need to all strive for, authenticity. It's helpful, as you mentioned earlier, to have people in our lives who can be honest and truthful with us to talk about the things where we do as I say and not as I do. We don't practice what we preach. And that's critical, especially even when you have kids. You know, kids learn a lot more from what you do rather than what you say. They observe you very closely. They understand when you're Pharisaical. That's where that word comes from. And so it's critical, I think, to be able to overcome blind spots. It starts with you have to have the Holy Spirit within you. We can't overcome our flesh, overcome our blind spots without having the Holy Spirit within us. And so that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, we're all born physically once, but Christ calls us to be spiritually born again. In other words, we need to have a regeneration inside our heart, which comes through repenting of our sin and putting our trust in Christ, and God regenerates us. He bears us again spiritually, if you will. I've heard someone say, if you're born just once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you just die once. In other words, if you're born once physically but not spiritually, you're going to die twice. There's going to be a physical death and an eternal spiritual death. But if you're born twice, once physically and once spiritually, you only die once physically.
Yeah. Okay, David, here's my turn now for a pithy comment. I love this line too, when it says, what you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, when it comes to parenting, I mean, your kids are going to watch everything you do, and you better make sure that your actions follow up with your words, right?
It's true. And in the home is where you cannot hide.
Right.
Because you can hide in public and you can hide in your interactions with people at work and at church when you're there for an hour every week and so forth. But you can't hide in the home. And so this is where the critical importance of being relationally interacting with God on a daily basis makes all the difference in the world, in the world, being in his word daily, hearing his word preached on a regular basis, being in prayer. Because as we get into the word and as we're relating to God, we realize who God is and who we are. We get that sense of he's so great and look at me, I'm made in his image, but I'm sinful and weak and I need his strength and his direction to be able to identify the blind spots in my life and to be able to overcome them. Mm-hmm. And so it's really a circumspectly daily living a life of reflection on who I am in God's sight, who he wants me to be, and living a life of repentance, when these things come to the fore that I'm not living the way authentically the way I should.
Okay, David, we're going to take a little break. We'll be right back. More with David Wheaton. It's 47 minutes after the hour. It's 49 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to David Wheaton. David, when I'm not telling people how great I am, I'm a very humble person.
Well, that's exactly right. You're so humble, you're proud of
yourself. I am. So obviously, pride and blind spots. How do we grow in humility?
Well, as I mentioned just at the end of the last segment there, I mean, it really does start with being born again. In other words, we can't overcome our flesh if we're not regenerated by God.
Yes.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then once that takes place, it's that daily relational time with God in his word, his holy word taking to bear on us and influencing us and sanctifying us. That is where we grow able to understand our blind spots and being able to overcome them. Let's give a personal example. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I had grown up in a Christian home. I was religious but unconverted. And when I was 24 years old, I realized through some different circumstances of events, you know, how my view of myself was not the way God viewed me. You know, I viewed myself as a good Christian boy, but to be honest, my life was practicing sin. And so when I came to repentance and faith in Christ when I was 24 and I made him not just my savior, but my Lord, Everything changed in my life. All of a sudden I was able to overcome all the blind spots that I couldn't overcome before. Now I didn't become perfect or sinless or anything like that, but I began to have victory over the things I couldn't have victory over in the past. And the reason is that because I couldn't identify them in the past. I couldn't see them. I was too proud to see them in the past. But also when I did see them, I didn't have the power of the Spirit inside of me that gives you the ability to overcome our sinful nature. And then as I began to read the word on a daily basis, it was a daily reminder like Hebrews 12 or Romans – is it Hebrews? Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
And your mind needs to be renewed every single day. You know, we just naturally tend towards a self-centeredness and tend away from God. We need to be in his word to be attracted to him and be more like him.
You know, when Jesus said you must be born again, I also love the translation, I think it's in the Greek perhaps, that says you must be born from above. In
exactly
other words,
right.
God comes down and radically transforms you. And regenerates you and makes you new, and you start with the transforming of your mind. David, who are some examples maybe from the Old and New Testament that didn't necessarily have these glaring spiritual blind spots we're talking about, and they actually lived lives that were pretty authentic and had purity? You have some examples?
Well, I think that's an interesting question because Scripture often shows the sinful negative sides of some of the heroes of the faith.
That's true.
You look at Moses. You see Moses' anger.
Mm-hmm.
Moses murdered someone. You see King David. I mentioned his sin with Bathsheba, man after God's own heart. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet at the end of his life, he got into idolatry, 1,000 wives and concubines. So, you know, that's what almost makes Scripture very authentic. It doesn't try to portray these people as perfect saints like Christ was, But as far as those who actually – it's actually rare, Bill, to see those in Scripture, you know, that we notable characters of Scripture who aren't portrayed as having lots of blind spots. It's actually – you can count them on probably on one hand. I mean, a good example in the Old Testament I think is Joseph. You know, Joseph was the son who was the favorite son of Jacob. Brothers hated him. He got sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. He goes to Egypt, and he does everything right. He's living a good life, doing the right things, obeying God, and he's being suffering consequences for it. His brothers couldn't stand him. His master's wife accused him of trying to rape her in Egypt. He got thrown in jail. The baker forgot about him when he was in jail with him and went back to Pharaoh. And so he was having all these terrible things happen to him despite the fact that he was living a authentic, pure life. So he's a good example of the Old Testament. We don't see many character deficiencies or blind spots in him. Maybe you could go back to the early part of his life when he should have kept his mouth shut when he was telling his older brother that you're going to fall down and worship me today.
Right.
Should have thought more about that.
Yep.
But I think the New Testament, apart from Christ himself, I think the one kind of sterling example of someone who lived with humility, who seemed to be really strongly controlled by the Holy Spirit, of course he was still a fallen individual, was John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was, as he's described, as you know, one of the greatest of all men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because he was so, you know, Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled and just had a divine appointment on his life. I mean, I was just actually reading recently how, you know, just utterly hard to even comprehend how John the Baptist confronted the political leaders of his day for their moral failings in Herod. He was thrown in jail for it. And then he was beheaded almost on the whim of a teenage girl.
Yeah.
It's just that whole scenario in Scripture is just hard to even reconcile God's sovereignty in the murder so whimsically of such a great man of God.
I do see humility written all over John the Baptist.
Yes.
It's very cool. You recently did an interview with Faith Radio in Madison about an upcoming event. What is that all about?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that, and thanks for asking about it. I'm going to be a part of a ministry called Stonecroft. It's a Stonecroft couples event. It's a dinner event in Madison, Wisconsin, coming up on Saturday, April 1st at 6:30 at the Radisson Hotel and on Grand Canyon Drive in Madison. And this is an event where people come, and it's meant to invite those who are maybe seeking answers in life or those who are believers or unbelievers. It's just a dinner event where they bring in a speaker to talk about how faith has impacted their life. And so I was invited to come there and was very much looking forward to going. I'm going to talk about success and satisfaction, how that's an uncommon pair. You know, we can be successful in life. People are striving after success, but that doesn't necessarily lead to satisfaction. You know, winning more tennis tournaments, making more money, having a bigger home, having just the right number of kids, you know, closing this particular business deal. Those kinds of successful things in life don't always and often don't lead to having satisfaction. So how can we have those two together is what I'm going to discuss. And if people would like to come to the event, maybe people listening in Madison or the surrounding area today, they can just call 608-238-7973 to find out more and to register for the event. I'll just give the number one more time. It's 608-238-7973.
David, it's a great topic, and you can bring to that conversation so much experience, and you know exactly what you're talking about, and you'll bring a message of hope, no doubt, because that's what you do, my friend.
Well, I'm hoping to. I'm going to give some tennis tips as well. They asked me to do that, so I'm going to maybe give a few tennis tips along the way.
Yeah. Well, awesome. David, thanks so much. We'll talk to you next week, and have a great, great rest of the week.
Well, thank you, Bill.
You bet. It's 57 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. Minutes after the hour. That wraps up Faith Radio Mornings today. So glad you joined us today, and I hope your day is a really good one. Keep your radio tuned right here to Faith Radio. We've got a lot of great programming coming up, and pretty soon, in a couple of weeks, we've got our spring share, and we are already thanking you in advance for your faithfulness and the way in which you love us and support us, because we love you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.